This morning, you're going to get what I hope will be a bonus, because I came across something a few days ago that I thought would just be good as part of a wrap-up to our Enemies of the Heart series. Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. It's all sorts of things come from our heart. And so what I want to try to illustrate for you this morning, and I'm going to do it here, and I already promised Eric that I would clean up any mess that I make. And what I have here, it may not look like it. It may not be quite anatomically correct, but this is your heart. It's just filled with different things. In this case, it's stones and beads and buttons. And this here is the heart of anyone around you in life. It could be your spouse. It could be the cashier at the grocery store. It could be a coworker. It could be anyone. But this is what happens, that when we bump into one another in life, and it could be sometimes in good things, but particularly in difficult circumstances of any kind, when we bump, what happens? The overflow of our heart, what is in our heart, comes out. And so if we have some of those enemies of our heart in our hearts, they come out. And let me just keep this illustration going. This is why I brought sip cups. See, what we often do in our lives is we look to put a lid on our heart. And the reason we do that is we're in certain circumstances, somebody bumps into us, our hearts stay contained. What's in our heart doesn't come out, because I guarantee you, if you're like me, you don't say everything you think. You don't act on everything that you have an impulse of, oh, I'd really like to. Right? What we do is we put a lid on our heart. We modify our behavior. We keep it down. Now, I didn't do this morning, but you all know this. If this was, let's say, a can of your favorite carbonated beverage, and you do this, and you go to crack the top, what's going to happen? That's why I didn't bring one this morning. But see, that explains to us why. Have you ever had the experience where you're at work or you're somewhere and somebody does something to you and it bothers you at, say, like a 7 out of 10? It bothers you. It gets you upset, or you've done something and it's guilt, or you see something and it's greed, or whatever it is, but you keep your heart bottled. You don't act on it. You compress it down. You don't deal with it. It stays in your heart. But what happens is it just compresses. And then you go home. And most of us, when we go home, we do this. We take the lid off our heart. Because we're in our space, we're comfortable, or we're around those that we're comfortable with. And our spouse, for example, could do something like leave the toilet seat up. Not a big thing, right? But it bothers you maybe on a 1 out of 10, if that, maybe a half out of 10. But when our heart has become compressed and compressed and compressed, and someone or something opens that lid, does that explain to you why sometimes you've blown up at your spouse or at your kids or someone that you're close and comfortable to? Because your heart is free. You've taken the lid off. But all that's been compressed just comes pouring out. It's from the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks, that our actions come from. See, and God has not designed us to live with a lid on our heart. God desires for us to live with our hearts free to express themselves, because he's looking to transform our hearts so that when we do come into contact, what comes out of our heart is not anger or greed or guilt, or this morning we'll talk about jealousy or fear or bitterness. There's other enemies of the heart. But what comes out is compassion and love and hope and kindness and gentleness. You know, think of Jesus. There's time where he was trying to get away from the crowd. He wanted to get away just to be with his disciples so he could continue to teach them and to mentor them and to develop them. But the crowd kept pressing and the crowd kept coming after him. And scriptures say that Jesus had compassion on them. Because, I mean, what the crowd was doing, the crowd was coming to Jesus, and what was happening was a... But what came out of Jesus' heart was compassion. Because he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. Or even at the temple. When Jesus comes into the temple and he sees that there, a system has been set up that not only cheats people, because if you came with your perfectly good lamb, they'd say, no, you can't use that one. You have to buy one approved by us. That was often weak and sickly and defective in some way, and you'd have to pay as much or more for a good sheep. And all you got was this sickly one, and you had to give that to God. And all this stuff was going on, and Jesus was enraged by that. He was angered by that. He acted in anger. Remember, anger is not a sin. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. But Jesus acted in anger at that point. Why? Well, the scriptures say, the disciples said, he was impassioned for God's house. He was impassioned that the temple, there was to be a house of prayer for all the nations, that all people could come and connect to God. It would not have a barrier between them and God. And Jesus' passion for people to be able to come to God spilled out. God has designed and desires for us that in this life we're going to have bumps. It's going to happen. But God wants to work in our hearts and transform our hearts that we don't have to have a lid on, but he has transformed our hearts to such a point where when we get bumped, what comes out is love and grace and mercy and compassion and the fruit of the Spirit and all those qualities that is the heart of God himself. There's the bonus for this morning. For some of us, that maybe that for you, that's it. You've got an insight into yourself from God, and I'll leave these here, and if you want afterwards, you can come and clap them together yourself. If that's helpful, that's fine. But that's what God wants to do in our hearts, and that's why we need to look at these enemies of our hearts so that when we get bumped, it's not the darkness, it's not these enemies that come out on one another. But it's the heart of God. This morning we're going to look at jealousy. And you can turn right now to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. We're just going to look at three verses this morning. And I think that's going to be enough for us. Because James has a way of saying a lot in a little. Which unfortunately I sometimes don't have that quality. But I'll do my best this morning. We're going to look at jealousy. And for fear of boring you, I need to define jealousy. It's usually not the way to start things, is go to kind of like a dictionary. But we need to define jealousy, because usually when we talk about jealousy, we talk about one aspect of it, but not really the core. Jealousy is to be passionate about something. It is to desire something, is to want something. Jealousy is not all bad or wrong. I mean, there is a side of jealousy that we would also call envy, which is the enemy side of jealousy. And envy, jealousy, is desiring what someone else has, or desiring, you know, something of that person, something that we don't have. And it can be stuff. I mean, some of you watch a commercial and it's a new product, it's a new car or a new phone or whatever, and you have this, oh, I want that. Or some of you, it's not technology. You go to a store and it's just, ooh, I don't have it. I want it. Especially if it's, you go to someone's house and you see they've got a new or a newer. And you go, you know, I have an old or an older. And I'd really like the newer. Sometimes it's stuff. And we have that envy. We want something that someone else has. And sometimes it's just a quality of life. How many of you have ever thought about someone else in this way? I wish I could eat that dessert and it does not go to my waistline like it does with them. That's envy. Or I wish I didn't have that issue, or I wish I had gotten that raise, or I wish I had gotten that promotion, or I wish I had gotten something that this person may have, an income or a physique, their financial freedom, the skills they have, the ability they have. We can even envy a relationship that someone else has. We can look at someone and say, you know, I wish I had a marriage like they do. Or I wish my family functioned like they do. And we can envy a quality of relationship. I mean, it's just, it's a desire, it's a passion for something that we don't have, we feel that we lack. That's one side of jealousy. But there's a second side of jealousy that is not bad. In fact, it's actually right and good. For example, I'm a husband and a father. And I'll tell you right now, I'm a jealous husband. All of you other guys here, I'm putting you on notice. I will not allow you to treat my wife as your wife. I have entered into a covenant relationship with her. Bridget is my wife, I am her husband, and I will be jealous to guard and protect that relationship. Which means that I need to treat her in honorable and right ways. And that I will not allow anyone else to treat her in the way that is only right for a husband to treat her. I'm a jealous father. You can give my kids high fives all you want. If they're willing, you can give and receive from them all the hugs that you want. But none of you will treat them as their father or mother. That is my and Bridget's God-given role and responsibility and privilege. I am to jealously guard and protect, to passionately pursue that relationship. See, Exodus 34:14, God says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." See, God is jealous over his people. In fact, God is even jealous over all people. God passionately pursues the relationship that he rightfully has or should have in our lives as our God, our Heavenly Father. And so God acts in accordance with pursuing that relationship because it's rightfully his and no other. Just as we as his people should be passionately pursuing him as our one and only God. And so how we live and what we do should protect that relationship. That we should, in a sense, be jealous, passionately pursue the relationship that we have with the one true living God. There's a positive side to jealousy. Jealousy really at its core, whether it's on the good side or the bad side, is a passionate pursuit for something. When it comes to envy, it's passionately pursuing something we feel we lack or that we just simply don't have. And we've looked at these enemies of the heart, all four, through the lens of debt. Guilt, I owe you. Anger, you owe me. Greed, I owe me. I just want you to reflect for a moment. If we're going to phrase jealousy in the framework of a relational debt, how would we define jealousy? Just think about it for a moment. Because we're not used to thinking about jealousy in the frame of a debt. But it is, at least from our perception. And this is going to sound strange when I say this. So bear me out a little bit here. But jealousy, when we are feeling jealous, when we're being jealous on the envy side, what we are saying in our hearts is that God owes me. So think about it for a moment. Jealousy, when we're being jealous, what we're really saying in our hearts is that God owes me. And I know at first blush this may sound ridiculous to some of you, but consider this. When it comes to jealousy, we usually think our problem is the other person. The person who has what we think we lack. Or we think the problem is with something of our desire. I'm desiring something I shouldn't, and so maybe the problem is with that desire. See, the problem with jealousy, first of all, can't be with another person. And it's actually simple to kind of show to ourselves. If Robert had something that I really wanted, and he gave it to me, would that cure my jealousy? Would that cure the negative feelings that I may have? It won't. I tell you it won't, because I will know Robert's the one who gave it to me. In some cases, some of you have maybe experienced this. There's something that you've wanted, that you've lacked, that someone else has, and they end up giving it to you. It actually makes the situation worse. You feel even more negatively towards them because now you have the thoughts, boy, now I recognize that I'm greedy and they're really generous. And it doesn't deal with actually what the jealousy is, because it's they've given it to me. See, we have negative thoughts and feelings towards people that we're jealous of. We can think, you know, they don't appreciate what they have, but if I had that, I would. Or they haven't earned what they have, and I've worked harder than they have, but I don't have as much. That's a jealous thought, or it comes so easy to them. And I have to work so hard at it. It's just not fair. They have it and I don't. See, when it comes to jealousy, our problem is really with God. Because who is the one who could give us what they have? Who is the one who could give you the ability to eat that dessert and it not go to your waistline? It's God. God is the one who has the ability to give us all that we can ask or imagine. The problem with jealousy is not the other person, and it's not even with our desires. The problem is between us and God. And this is what James says. And we're going to look at James 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. Because James, he speaks to not just jealousy, but this the wider issue of our hearts. Verse 1, James says this, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" Now he starts there, and I need to just frame this for a second. When James asks this question, he is not writing to a specific church or a specific situation, like what Paul does in his letters to the Corinthians, where they've asked specific questions or there's specific problems going on within the church in that city, and Paul's addressing specific people and specific situations and a specific church. James, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered around. So he's talking to a general group. This is a letter called a general epistle, a general letter. It wasn't sent to one church. It was sent to a number of churches. James is just asking a general, broad question that's true in all situations. He says, what is causing the quarrels and fights? What's causing the conflicts among you? And he continues, don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. See, James' answer to his question, what causes these quarrels and fights, is your and my external conflicts, the things that cause the stuff to come out of our hearts, is not caused by the other person. The conflicts in our lives come because of what's in our hearts. Now let me clarify this. This is not all conflict is wrong, and not all conflict is caused by evil within our hearts. For example, if we have a passion for justice, and there's an unjust situation that comes across our paths, that passion for justice is going to come out. But it's a conflict. James, while he's speaking on the side of, and specifically looking at jealousy in this context, he gives a principle that's true in all respects of our relationships when it comes to our hearts. James says, well, let me just put it this way. In all the conflicts you have had in your life or will ever have in your life, there is one common denominator. There is one thing that is always the same no matter what conflict you have been in. You. I am the common denominator in all the conflicts I have had in my life because I'm involved, I'm there. And so when things happen, when wills clash, when kingdoms clash, I'm there. And if there is anger or jealousy or those enemies in my heart, it can come out. Jesus experienced conflicts. What came out of his life? What came out of his heart? Again, it was compassion, mercy, grace, truth. James says the source of all our conflicts here is we're not getting something we want. And he says that when we don't get our way, or we don't get what we want, James says we will even go to the point of kill and scheme. Other translations, covet, envy, murder. And if we struggle with saying, well, I don't think I'd ever kill somebody, let's remember what James' half-brother said about murder. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus said, you've heard that our ancestors were told. You heard Moses say, it's in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. Sixth commandment. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, Jesus saying, if you are even angry with someone. Now again, the Greek is clear in here. What Jesus is saying is, if you're angry at a person, not with a situation, not with an issue, but if you're angry at a person, you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, if you speak words against someone that would put them down, that would make them less, that are speaking and wishing ill on them in their life, if you curse someone, Jesus said, you are in danger of the fires of hell. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because if we're honest, every one of us would go, have we called someone an idiot and meant it? Have we been angry at someone? Have we cursed someone? James says, when we don't get what we want, we are willing to scheme and kill to get it. That's where jealousy leads us. That envy side of things, that enemy of our heart. It leads us to go places and to do things that we know are outside of God's design or desire. But James has a solution. James has a solution to jealousy. As we keep reading his words, he says, see, yet you don't have because you don't ask God for it. See, this is the start to solving jealousy and even the other enemies of our hearts, no matter what they are. We need to go to God first. In the context of jealousy, rather than focusing on the person who has what we want, James says, ask God for it. After all, he is the one who has the power to give you what you want. See, again, think of this. Who is the one who created you with the desires that you have? It's God. God's created us with all the desires and appetites that we have. Even, again, let me hear me out on this one. Even the evil desires in our hearts, God is the source of the desires. Not the evil, but the desire. Take any desire. I'm just going to pick food for this morning. How many of you here either are, or within the next couple of hours, will be hungry? How many of you, no matter how much you eat at your next meal, expect that you will be hungry again? Who created you with the desire or appetite for food? What's God? Because He designed our bodies the way He did, and we require nutrients and sustenance and calories to make the amazing machine that is our physical body, to make it work and function. But see, when we take food and all of a sudden we twist that desire into a craving for food or an overwhelming desire for food, we can turn into gluttons. And then all of a sudden that good and healthy appetite becomes something that is evil and starts dominating our lives. Or we can go the other way, and we can have a desire, and it's not quite the same kind of issue, but we can have a desire, you know, for, you know, we can have a desire to have a nice or attractive appearance. And in relation to food, you know, where do things like anorexia or bulimia, it's related to food, but it's not really a food issue. It's really a matter of there's a desire in our heart that at the core of it, at the start of it, is not a wrong or bad desire, but it gets twisted somehow. And all of a sudden shows itself in ways that are harmful and damaging, in ways that God never designed or intended. Take any desire you have, that we have as human beings, the desire for relationship, the desire for intimacy, the desire for meaning and purpose. When we look to fulfill those desires in ways that God designed, we find freedom. When we look to fulfill those desires that we have apart from His will, apart from His design, apart from His standards, apart from His guidelines, they become twisted and they can become even idols. See, James is saying, look, if there's something you want that you don't have, if there's something that you're jealous of, if there's something that you're passionate about, ask God for it. Start there, not with the people or persons you think are blocking your way to that or have what you feel you lack. It's because jealousy just shapes our hearts. When we become jealous, we become resentful. They have it, I don't. They're blocking my way to what I want. We become resentful. But here's how we get rid of that envy side of jealousy. First, we go to God and say, God, there's something that I want that I don't have. And we take that discontent that we have about it and we bring it to God. We tell God how unhappy we are. We tell God how unhappy we've been because I'm not getting what I want. I don't have what I think I need. I'm lacking here, God. And we take all that discontent. We tell God, God, I think you can, and I think you should do better by me. And when you've worked those emotions out, in a way what we're doing is we're telling God, God, you owe me. And if you're uncomfortable with that thought, because it's not a comfortable thought, and this is something we usually don't hear, but if you're uncomfortable with that thought, I want you to think about the book of Psalms. Half of the book of Psalms are of a category called a lament. A lament meaning God, things are not right in my life right now. Things are not going as I want. Things are not going as they should. Things are not going as I expect, and I want you to do something about it. Or Job. If you're familiar with the story of Job, Job spent most of the book. What was he doing? He was going and talking to his friends, but saying to God, God, I don't think you've done right by me. God, I expect things to be different. God, I followed you and I'm not understanding why things are going the way they have. Job was expressing his jealousy, his envy. He felt he was lacking something, but he was going to God, expressing his jealousy. God, things aren't right. Others are not going through what I am going through. What are you going to do about it? It's not right. And this isn't because we are good, but we go to God because He is good. See, to defeat jealousy in our hearts, we have to get that up and we have to acknowledge it, that we are feeling unjustly done by God. And then when we've got it out, we've got it up, we've brought it to the surface in our hearts, we've brought it to the surface in our lives, we continue the pattern of the laments. And we continue the pattern of the Psalms. And we continue the pattern of Job. So this is not the end. See, when we got it out, we remember who we're talking to. If you know the story of Job, Job gets to the point where he's challenging God's authority. And God then speaks. And God doesn't make many statements to Job. God just asks a lot of questions. And the point of all those questions was just to remind Job who God was. You know, Job, were you the one who placed the stars in their proper place? Job, when the foundations of the earth were formed, were you the one who was there? There's like 80-some questions. I used to know the number off the top of my head. I don't anymore. It's just all these questions just to remind Job that God is God and His character is good and what He does is right and He will do right by those who follow Him. And Job ends by going, God, You're in the right. All that I feel that I lack is nothing compared to what You have given me. The Psalms, it's the same pattern. The laments start with feelings of injustice, feelings of jealousy, that there's an unfairness to what's going on. I lack God. It's not going the way I want. I'm not getting what I want. But the psalmists take that to God, and in every lament, there is that turn where there's this, but, it's like, but You, O God, are. And they remember a truth about God's nature. They remember a truth about what God has done for them. Because to cure jealousy from our hearts is to take up all that feeling of injustice or unfairness and bring it to God and then remember that God may not give us in each moment of our lives everything we want. But God has given us and always gives us and has promised to give us everything we need. Just think, what have you received from God already? Forgiveness of sin? A hope in a future? Given you His Spirit to dwell within you? That you are the temple of God. You are His dwelling place. God has given you His promises that as we follow Him, we can escape the corruption of this world, that we can live a godly life. He's promised us that as we follow Him. God's given us new life in Christ, that our old life is done. It's been nailed to the cross, and because Jesus rose from the grave, because there is an empty tomb, because He is now at the right hand of the Father, that you and I, as followers of Him, have now eternal life. We need to be honest with ourselves. Each and every one of us here, we have had disappointments with God. We have had seasons, or we have had times in our lives where we have felt, God, you're not doing right by me. We have felt that way. We have felt that God owes us. But the danger in that is if we dwell on it, we forget God doesn't owe us a thing. God doesn't owe us at all, because He has already given us more than we could ever ask or imagine. He's treated us not with fairness. Praise God, He does not treat us with fairness. Because if God was fair, we would be condemned. But God is just and merciful. He is holy and gracious. God has treated us far better than we deserve, because it's by grace we have been saved through faith. We have responded to the grace of God, the undeserved gift. God does not owe us at all. But if we don't at least allow ourselves to go to the place where we feel that unfairness, where we look at that jealousy for what it is, we won't root out that jealousy in our hearts. Our disappointments with God pale in comparison with what God has already given and promised. And God, I just will say it again, God does not promise that He will give you everything you want. But God promises that He will give you everything you need. And God doesn't even end there. And God promises that as we align our hearts to His, God promises that He will satisfy the longings of our heart. He will shape our hearts so that more and more what we want is what He wants. That what we will is what He already wills. And we will see Him satisfy our hearts. How we remove jealousy? We need to bring that discontent out and bring it to God, and in so doing, remember who He is. That's how we root jealousy out. To remember 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your worries, cares, burdens, depending on the translation, cast all your worries on Him because He cares for you. How many of you, when your kids were small, those of you who never had small kids or aren't at the age to have small kids yet, just bear with me on this one. When I remember Devin in particular. But I think it's just true of all kids. There's this stage of life where every owie needs a Band-Aid. Sometimes it's because they're Spider-Man or, you know, My Little Pony or whatever is on the Band-Aid. But every owie needs a Band-Aid or a kiss, right? Even if they just happen to, you know, just not even Nick. I mean, it's not even a mark. But they just bumped into something and they come to you as mom or dad, you know. And it's minor. But as a parent, if it's important to them, it's important to you. And so sometimes maybe your kids were just draped in Band-Aids, and I mean, and you know, the Band-Aid companies did really well that year. Or, you know, your lips got chapped because of all the kisses you had to give. God says to us, every disappointment, every unmet expectation, every frustration, every situation, he says, bring it to me. Because I love you and I care for you. And if it's important to you, it's important to me. James has a little bit of fine print for us in verse 3. He says this, and even when you ask, James says, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. We have to remember in this that when we take our desires and we take the wants we have to God, God may say no. Sometimes it's because we have wrong motivations. Sometimes it's just because we have limited knowledge. Could you imagine what the world would be like if God said yes to everything you prayed for? God loves you too much. God loves me too much to give us everything we pray for. God loves the people around you too much to give you everything you pray for. Because sometimes we don't ask with the right motivation. Sometimes we ask because we don't have the right knowledge. Sometimes we ask because we don't have God's best at heart or understand what God sees as best. But God says, this is the amazing thing. God says, it doesn't matter what your motivation is. Ask me. God says, it doesn't matter what state your heart is in. Bring it to me. God says, it doesn't matter how you may feel that it's selfish that you want it. God says, bring it to me anyways. Because when we bring our hearts to God, what he does is he takes our hearts and he allows, really we're allowing him to have the lid off and to him to come around and in our heart and change what's inside. That we find our motivations change. We find that our knowledge increases. We find that what is in our hearts more and more matches his. And then no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can live life with the lid off. Our hearts free. Because what will come out will only bless and strengthen the people and relationships that we are in. God doesn't give us everything we want. But he has and will give us everything we need and promises that if we align our hearts with his, he will satisfy the longings of our heart. One last thing. Bringing our hearts to God helps root out jealousy. But there is something very simple that we can do to guard our hearts from allowing jealousy in. And I'm going to be really brief on this. The way that we guard our hearts against jealousy is to celebrate those that have what we lack. To go to the person who can eat the dessert, and it doesn't go to their waistline. You look really good. To go to the person who got the raise, the promotion that you feel you deserved or should have had. Congratulations. Way to go. You may not feel in your heart saying, I'm really happy for you. But just tell the truth. Congratulations. You know, they look good. You got the raise. Congratulations. You can say that honestly, but what celebrating the other person does is it removes them from being the issue and allows you to deal with the lack between you and God and to take it to God. It's to celebrate those that have what you feel you lack. And it will change your heart. It will keep your heart from jealousy coming in and allow blessing to come out. Let's stand and pray together as we close.